Turn to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. And the little Hebrew letter above that section of Scripture in the English is V-A-U. One of the Hebrew letters. One of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Verses 41 through 48. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Now, if you have a pen and you don't mind marking in your Bible, I want you to put one word in the column by that section of Scripture, one word by each verse, because each verse speaks of this particular one thing. By verse number 41, write the word protection. Protection. By verse number 42, write the word power. P-O-W-E-R. By verse number 43, write the word proof. P-R-O-O-F. By verse number 44, write the word permanence. Permanence. By verse 45, write the word P-A-T-H. Path. By verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies, that verse. Write the word principles. Principles. Verse number 47, write the word pleasures. And verse 48, write the word potential. Potential. For in these short verses, we find these emphases, protection and power and proof and permanence and path and principles and pleasures and potential. One of the greatest treasures. One of the greatest treasures that a believer has is the Word of God. The Word of God. Better to lose your purse than to lose your Bible. Better to misplace your car keys than to misplace your Bible. Better to have your credit card stolen than to have your Bible stolen. The Word of God is invaluable. In Psalm 119, verse 72, David says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Well, the talk of the day for the last week has been the lottery. 400 billion, quadrillion, zillion dollars in the lottery. And people who've never played the lottery before are heading out to the 7-Elevens and the convenience stores to get them a ticket. Going to win the lottery, because what would I do with all of that money? David says, "The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold." Don't find too many people flocking to church today to get an overdose of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, 127 and 129, David says, "I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Thy testimonies are wonderful." There is a poem that I have written in my Bible, and I've used it many, many times. It's one of my favorites. You like poems? I do. I love poems. I love poetry. I suppose my favorite secular poem is The Cremation of Sam McGee. I really like that one. Robert Service wrote that thing. And it's one of my favorites. You ought to go, if you don't have a book of poetry at home, or maybe you can bring it up on your computer. I don't know whether you bring it up or bring it down on the computer. Whatever you do with a computer, maybe you can find it. Robert Service, The Cremation of Sam McGee. But this one, my dear friends, holds a high place in my heart. And the author is unknown. Wouldn't you know that? Fella forgot to sign his name to it. And it goes like this. There's gold in them thar hills, the old prospector said, as he leaned on his pick and shovel and munched on his moldy bread. Well, why don't you go get it? The eager youngster said. It's too much work. I'd rather rest. And he chewed his moldy bread. There's treasure in that Bible, the preacher pointing said. But do we want to find it? No. We just munch on our moldy bread. That's where we are. In our churches today, munching around on moldy bread. The Word of God goes by different names, as we pointed out in the 119th Psalm. It's referred to as the law, the testimonies, the ways, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the Word. And sometimes that word ordinance is used to refer to the Scriptures. Tonight I want us to look at some of the insights to the Word of God found in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Now this word protection, as it refers to verse 41, let thy testimonies, or let thy mercies, I'm sorry, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. The believer is surrounded by many dangers every day. Some of these dangers we know about. Some of these dangers we see. For instance, you might be driving your automobile and all of a sudden it looks like you're going to be involved in a wreck, but it doesn't happen. The danger was there. It was so near, but it didn't happen. Some of these dangers we see, and yet there are so many dangers around us every day we're not even aware of. We don't even know anything about them. We're not cognizant of what's taking place. If we could see them, we'd worry ourselves to death, perhaps. But we are not able to see the things like that. And we're protected, however, from these dangers by the mercies of God. The mercy of God is a very sweet and wonderful thing. For God, who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, to have mercy on His people. Notice, mercies come to us. David said, let thy mercies come unto me. These mercies do not come because we go looking for them. They come because God graciously sent them our way, because He knew at the time we needed that mercy. We don't have to go and round them up. These mercies come also, notice, on other believers as well, contained in that little word also. Let thy mercies come also unto me. Which simply means, Lord, you've been merciful to other people. Be merciful also to me. It happens to other people as well as us. Other believers as well as us have experienced the mercies of God. Jonah deserved to stay in the fish's stomach. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach. And instead of doing that, Jonah set his direction a complete different way. and started running from God and would not and did not want to do what God told him to do. As a result, he wound up in the fish's stomach. But it was there that God had mercy on him. Shouldn't have had mercy, no reason to have mercy, but God had mercy upon him, and Jonah was cast out. Peter walked on the water trying to get to Jesus. He said, "Lord, bid me come to thee on the water." And Peter started walking to the Lord, and when he began to realize the circumstances and the wind and the waves and the storm round about him, he began to sink. He was drowning to death. And he said, "Lord, help me." Well, really, he should have stuck his head under another time, you know? Because Simon Peter was no prince, and he was certainly no jewel, my dear friends. He was something else. And had he gotten what he deserved, he would have drowned. But you know what? The Lord had mercy upon him and pulled him out of those angry waves. If there's any man in the Old Testament that should have died from the wrath of God, it was King David, who took another man's wife, who took another man's life. And you know what? God didn't kill him. God took his baby, but God didn't kill him. He let David live for many, many years after that. The mercies of God. Not only does God have mercy on saved people, believers, but God has mercy on sinners. One of my favorite is the publican and the Pharisee. The publican prayed this prayer, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And you know what? The scripture says that man went down to his house justified. So the mercies of God are at stake here, and we are protected with the Word of God because they talk about these mercies as a protective agency for us. God's Word offers us protection. Whether we're at home, whether we're journeying or taking a trip, whether we have inward problems like doubt and despair and sorrow, God's Word protects us from these things. It was the writer of Amazing Grace who included these words, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home." The mercy of God is so rich and it is so real, my dear friends. And I'm so glad that it pleases the Lord to have mercy on His people. And this mercy provides us protection. Protection. Let me quickly mention four of those. Protection from sin. How does the Word, how does the Bible, how do the Scriptures protect us from sin? David said in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The more of God's word we hide in our heart, the less we sin. It protects us, you see, from sin. Not only that, but it protects us from sinners. It protects us from people who would be willing to do us harm if they could. And I'm not talking about someone taking your life or someone shooting at you with a gun or anything like that. I'm talking about character assassination, someone telling lies on you, things that are not true, to hurt you and to do you damage. God protects us from that. And the sinner's reproach against us. In verse 95, it says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." They're out there. They're laying await. They want to do me harm. But God says, "I have considered thy testimonies." I stay in the Word of God. It gives me protection. And then it gives us protection from ourselves. You do know, don't you, that you are your worst enemy. I hope you found that out in life. You know, most of the troubles, the real big troubles I've had in life, I've brought about on myself by some bad decisions. And yet the Word of God keeps me from that. It protects me from that. in the 117th verse, hold thou me up, and I shall be, S-A-F-E, safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Protects us from ourselves. And then would you not know also that it protects us from Satan? Do you believe there's a real devil? I certainly do. The Bible teaches there is a real arch enemy called Satan. And we are protected from the devil by the Word of God. Let me read for you James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and what? He'll run from you. Can you imagine that, Satan running from anything as big and mighty and powerful as he is, running from a believer? And yet that's what your Bible says. If we resist, he'll run from us. Now, if you put your hand out and want to shake hands with him, he's not going to run from you. And if you enter into a conversation with him, I'm going to tell you before you start, Sister Eve, you'll be on the losing end of it every time. But if you resist him, he'll leave you. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil after temptation, and finally it said Satan left him. Why? Because Jesus Christ resisted him, and the angels of God came and ministered unto him. All of that comes under the mercy of God, and it's found in the Word of God that gives us protection, my dear friends. And that's why I wanted you to write that word protection beside of verse number 41. Now let's look at the power of God's Word. In verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Do you like to argue? I really don't. I never have been much of a debater. And yet, my dear friends, I have met people who would argue and debate with a telephone pole. And if you pull the telephone pole up, you know what they do? They argue with a hole. They love to debate all the time. But my dear friends, it says here that I shall have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. God gives me power over that. Those who would reproach me or say things about me that may not be true, I have a recourse to the Word of God who gives me power over that. It's all right if they don't like me. Now, there are some people that cannot stand it if others don't like them. It's okay. Now, I'm not looking for enemies tonight. I already have too many of those. I love to have friends, and I love for people to think well of me. But I'm going to tell you something. Before you start thinking bad things about me, you're not going to derail me. I'm too close to home to turn back now. Everything's going to be all right. God gives us power in spite of what people think of us. We keep on keeping on. We keep on serving him. Humanism and secularism, they're the order of the day. It's a constant threat to Christians. Young people continually are exposed to it in school and in college. Homosexuality has become an accepted lifestyle. It's all right to do that. Who said? Not God, but the humanist says that. Abortion is quite normal. It's quite natural. After all, the woman says, I am a woman, do I not have a right to do with my body as I please? And everybody said, yes, that makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense to the Bible. Humanism. Nothing is morally wrong anymore. There's no such thing as a thing being totally black and totally wrong. It's how you perceive it to be. We must not debate on our debating skills. We must not depend on our debating skills to face an unbelieving word. We depend on the Scripture for our power. Why do I believe what I believe? Because the Bible teaches it that way. That's my recourse. That's my refuge. I was watching television this last week, And I noticed that the atheist in the United States had a convention. Well, I'm finally glad they got together. I really am. And it was held in New York. And they were having interviews of these atheists. And one atheist was asked why he did not believe in God. First of all, he was asked the question, do you believe in God? He said, no, of course not. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And then the second question was, why don't you believe in God? He said, I believe in reality. I thought, well, doop-dee-doo-doo-doo. Now, isn't that the most profound thing you've ever heard of? Here's a dumb, stupid jerk who believes in reality. Who you suppose made reality? God did that. Well, I'm not shaken by that. And the reason I'm not shaken by that is because I have a Bible that says this, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Who's the fool? It's the atheist. It's not the Bible believer. So I get power. See? That's power from the Word of God. Not because I generate it from anything within myself, but because the Scriptures give me the power to say things like that. If the Bible says it, stand by the Word of God. Now in verse number 43, it talks about proof, the proof of God's Word. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Now really what he's not saying, and the King James translation there might offer this. I mean, it seems like it's offered, but that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, Lord, take a whole lot of this truth out of my mouth, but leave me just a little bit. Leave me 10%. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, Lord, may there be nothing in my mouth but truth. Don't take truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. We must be careful when we try to judge what God does by reason. We wind up saying that God is not fair. We wind up by saying that God cannot be trusted. We wind up by saying God must have made a mistake. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow that mother to drown her babies? He couldn't be a God that loves anybody if he would do a thing like that. If you read your Bible, you wouldn't ask a question like that. You see? Job, I believe if ever a man tried to live for the Lord, Job did. And yet, my dear friends, he perhaps suffered more than any other person I've ever read about. But you know what he said in the midst of his suffering? Now, if you've got ears to hear, listen. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It does not matter what situation I might be in or what circumstances I might be facing. It does not matter what I'm having to go through with. If God slays me, I'll still trust him. Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? We're trusting the Lord. And even if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're going to trust him anyway. Even if it costs us our lives, we'll trust the Lord. Their proof was the fact in the Scriptures that God does not forsake us. And it's a true statement. And we can use the Bible to help us through difficult times. It has been proven over and over and over again. Look at the permanence of God's Word in verse number 44. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Now, keeping the law of God is not just a Sunday activity. It's a Saturday night activity. It's a Wednesday activity. It's an activity which should be ours to follow every day of our life, continually, forever and ever. The permanence of the Word of God. The Word of God is like God Himself. It does not change with times, nor does it ever need to be updated. It is changeless. We have an administration today that wants to change the Constitution of the United States of America. Last year, the president of our nation said it'd be good if we changed our national anthem. There's something about the national anthem. that we just ought not to sing as an anthem, the Star Spangled Banner. I thought, well, what would you like, Countdown Races? What would your anthem be? But I'm saying changes. We live in a day of changes. The Word of God is changeless. Computers need to be updated within 6 months from the time you purchased your last one. It's outdated. You might as well change and get another one. Cell phones are the same way. They came out with the 1G and the 2G, and the greatest thing since John the Baptist was 3G. But watch out, we've got 4G going now. Cell phone, everything is changing, but the Word of God changes not. God does not change according to the customs of the people. God's Word does not change because people are living in a different day, and we don't have to worry about those old biblical problems. God's Word is the same day after day, month after month, year after year, throughout time and eternity. It will never change. It's just like God. If the Bible said something was a sin 2,500 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, you mark it down. It's still wrong to participate in it today. It hasn't changed. The permanence of God's Word. Not only the permanence of God's Word, but the path of God's Word. In verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I will seek thy precepts. Now, another translation, and I did not necessarily say a better translation, I simply said another translation is, I will walk at large. I won't be cramped. I won't be choked out. Therefore, the King James translation used the word liberty. I'll have liberty. Now, this does not mean that we have liberty to break the Ten Commandments. That I'm not any longer under the law, therefore I can commit all the adultery I want to. I can murder all the people I want to. I can do anything. I'm not under the law anymore. I have liberty. The Bible does not teach that at all. That's a philosophy and a theology and an incorrect one that many preachers and people hold today. But what he's talking about liberty here is, my dear friends, it is a liberty of no longer being bound by the chains of sin. You know what a Pharisee is? A Pharisee says everything you do is wrong and he wishes you were as holy as he is. That's who a Pharisee is. A Pharisee says you can't eat this, you can't eat that, you can't eat the other. A Pharisee says you can only wear your hair so long. Pharisee says, here's some convictions and things you need to inculcate into your life. That's the Pharisee, always trying to improve other people by their man-made conviction. You know, Jesus Christ came to set us free from that. Now, that freedom doesn't mean we're free to indulge in sin. Listen, God's people are never free to indulge in sin. Sin does not change. But you know what? I spent a long number of years in the early part of my ministry trying to please the whims of people. They did not like my tie. They didn't like the length of my hair. They didn't like the way I walk. They didn't like my choice of coats or whatever it was, until finally one day I read the scripture, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And folk, I have a liberty tonight. Doesn't lead me to sin, but my dear friend, I don't worry about what people think of me and dislike about me because I don't measure up according to them. That's what you call liberty. Because otherwise you choke to death. You know why that's so? Because you can't please everybody. There'll always be somebody to find fault with you. We try to please the Lord. If you please the Lord, don't worry about it. Other folks will just have to fit in there somewhere. Is that not right? The path of God's Word is a path of liberty. The libertine is one who is a slave to his own passions. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'll say this to you. I could easily say it on Sunday morning. I'm not afraid at all to say anything like this on Sunday morning. But I can easily say this to you tonight because I think you can identify with it. For 17 years, I was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. I held an office as a Southern Baptist in the association where I pastored many, many years before this church was ever started. And I constantly was having to do this and do that and to do the other to please the brethren. To please the brethren. In Southern Baptist, you have what is called an associational missionary. He's the watchdog. He would not call himself a watchdog. I'm calling him a watchdog because it was his responsibility to keep the preachers in his association straight. There was a church here in Tyler that called me, McMurray Drive. The best way to tell you where McMurray Drive is to tell you to go get a Greenberg turkey. Because it's located on McMurray Drive, and right across from there is the church we built when I was pastor there. And when I was coming from one church to that church in view of a call, the associational missionary of Tyler went to the pulpit committee and said, whatever you do, don't call Dan Kosar to be your pastor. They said, why? Said, well, he's a premillennial. Isn't that a terrible thing? They said, that's why we're going to call him, because he's a premillennial. While I was at that particular church, one Sunday morning, the associational missionary attended the service. He didn't come through the front door like everybody else did. He came in the side door and hid in the baptistry room so he could listen to what this preacher was preaching without me knowing anything about it. Folk, the day that God showed me, I don't need that junk. I'm an independent Baptist preacher, just like John the Baptist was an independent Baptist preacher. What I'm saying is this. If you are hampered tonight and you're being hindered because somebody's imposing certain things on you that you feel like you have to comply with in order to keep their friendship, forget it. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and freedom, and you can walk in freedom and liberty tonight. I believe that's what he's saying here. The path that God leads us in. Very quickly, the principles of God's Word. In verse number 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We do not have to curb what we believe because of the presence of somebody else. Brother Kosar, would you curb your message at all if the President of the United States attended Grace Baptist Church here in Tyler? No, I'd probably turn the heat up a little bit. I wouldn't curb it. I wouldn't do that. So we're talking about the principles involved in preaching. And during my ministry, I've had to apologize from time to time. And I'm not above apologizing. When I've done something wrong or I've hurt someone and they believe I've hurt them, I want to offer them a sincere apology. But I have never, since the day God called me to preach, stood in the pulpit and apologized for the Word of God. And I will never do that. The principle, it's a principle situation, my dear friend. Now, the pleasures of God's Word in verse number 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments. Isn't that something? I find great delight in reading the Word of God, which I have loved. I do find pleasure in reading God's Word, don't you? If I'm flat on my back in a hospital room, I find pleasure in reading the Word of God. But if I'm out on my patio and behind my house, I find pleasure in reading the Word of God. You say, what part of it do you read? If it's the Old Testament, I get great pleasure in reading out the law of God. If it's the New Testament, I get great pleasure in reading out of the New Testament. I've been reading every Sunday morning early on the book of Samuel. It's a precious book, one of my favorites in the Old Testament. And I am thoroughly delighted in reading Samuel. Read the book. If it's been a while since you've read it, you read it. There's great pleasure in reading the Word of God. And finally, the potential of God's Word. In verse number 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. The Word of God which David speaks of here is actually the Old Testament, is it not? Because the New Testament had not been finished. It had not been written. So everything that David talks about here, whether it's statutes or principles or testimonies, it's Old Testament. And yet, my dear friends, he talks about it with a potential effect. He says it may be these things, but it's still the law of God. It's the work of God, the potential of God's Word. Have you ever thought about the potential of the law? That's a part of the Word of God, the law. What's the potential of the law? It's to convince you and to convince me that I'm wrong and that you're wrong. It's to convince us that we're sinners. It reveals our weaknesses. It reveals our sins. It causes us to cry out by reaching up to the Lord. It teaches us, however, that it's still too high to reach. And if we ever attain, God's going to have to bring it down. And He did in Christ Jesus. And when we read the New Testament, what is the potential of the grace of God? It's God reaching down to us because we could not reach up to Him. So David is magnifying the Word of God. Why? Because it's his treasure. It's his treasure. It's his treasure. One night, I hope I'm not getting on somebody personally here. If I am, I'm doing it completely unintentional. If this has happened to you, please, please don't think I drew your name out of the hat box to say this. After church, one Sunday, a lady went out to her car and she took her Bible and she put it on the top of her car. She got inside of her car. She turned the switch, cranked the car, put it in gear, and took off down the road. And the Bible flew, and the pages flew like birds' feathers when the cats are fighting over them. I thought, would she have placed her baby on top of the car? Oh, no. No, she would not have done it. Would she have placed that big ring she had on her finger? Would she have taken it and placed it on the top? No. The most precious thing she had was the Word of God. And put it on the top of the car. I don't think we realize how important this book is. You can live without riches. You sure can. You say, well, you got to have money to buy food. No, you don't. Change the color of your skin. Come on. Start speaking a different language. You'll be taken care of. You can live without food. You can live without riches. You can live without a lot. But you can't live without the Bible. You can't live without it. You'd die without it. So thank God for the Scripture tonight. Insights into His precious Word that gives us these many precious benefits. So glad to have you here tonight. Let's stand, please. We'll have prayer.